Well, let's open up John chapter 9 together. Let's have it in front of us as we refer to this chapter. And as we look at this encounter, you'll see that there's another section of text in chapter 9 leading us to this discourse between the man and the Pharisees. And so we'll be referring back and forth into chapter 9. So please do keep it open. Now, as we come to this, I wonder what your favorite film is. I wonder if you have a particular favorite film. And I wonder, does this happen? It comes on in the house. Maybe it's a Christmas film. It comes on around Christmas time. And you tell everybody, quiet, 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 we got to watch this. And people are like, what? People in your family, this is about the 15th time you've made us watch this film. And you say, shh, this is the really good bit. This is a really good bit. And you make everybody be quiet, and everybody has to sit and watch this film. And everybody else in the house thinks, oh, this film's useless. This film is awful. And you're saying, this is the best film ever. And you might come out with a phrase like, are you blind? Can you not see? Look at the acting. It's maybe John Wayne. It's maybe someone else, whoever it is. And you think, this is amazing. This film's class. Or maybe, to change the illustration, maybe you're a little bit more sophisticated and you go out and you're looking for a new piece of art. Maybe it's a lovely piece of art and you think, this is beautiful. It really catches your eye, or there's a lovely picture or a canvas and you think, yeah, this is the one. This will look lovely in the living room or in the sitting room. And so you bring it home and you hang it up thinking that the response is going to be amazing. Everybody's going to have their mouths open. This is the most beautiful thing ever. And everybody comes in and says, what is that? That is horrendous. Where did you get that? Bring that back, right? You have to go and return that tomorrow. It's awful. And you're saying, are you blind? This is beautiful. This is a wonderful piece of art. Blind. We're blind sometimes to beauty, aren't we? Maybe it's a wonderful old vintage tractor for some of us, and we see the beauty in it. Maybe for some it's a beautiful car. Whatever it may be, some of us will be able to see beauty in certain things that others don't. And whenever it comes to the Lord Jesus Christ, isn't it exactly the same? For some of us, we see the beauty of him. We try to tell our friends. We say, look, you got to look at him. You got to behold him. You got to keep staring at him because he's the one that we need. And yet for so many people in our world, what do they say? What do? They think Jesus has no relevance. At best, he's a good teacher. For some people, they actually think he's the problem with this world and that we need to get rid of him altogether. Some people can see and some people can't. Some people can identify the beauty and others can't. And so as we come to John chapter 9, like we've already said with the boys and girls, there's something much deeper going on here than just a man being born blind. And as we step our way through this, we're going to see three things. And the first thing is this, our first point, our first heading is, he's alone in the dark. Alone in the dark. Now, I don't know, whenever you were younger, if you had a fear of the dark, but I definitely have memories of either being at a friend's house or my cousin's house, and you close the door, and you switch off the light, and you hold the handle, and instantly there's tears coming from the room, right? Because they're alone, and they're in the dark, and they don't realize that the light switch is on the inside, okay? And they could just switch the light back on again. I don't know if some of our younger people have done that on brothers or sisters or on cousins or friends, but we hate the darkness. Darkness is full of dread. It brings fear. We love the light. We're people who love the light. And when we're in the dark, there's no beauty. We can't see anything. Everything is the same. We can sense some things. We can feel some things. But whenever we're in the darkness rules. And so verse 1. As Jesus passed by, he saw a man blind from birth. This man lived in darkness, didn't he? Blind from birth. Never able to witness a beautiful sunrise. Never able to look at the beauty of the trees or the beauty of God's creatures or little birds or whatever else that we appreciate. He was never able to see color or see people's faces and their smiles and reactions. He was in the dark. And what is John trying to get us to? What's he trying to help us see? We'll look at just what happened before chapter 9 began, before our reading. Look at verse 58 of chapter 8. Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, before Abram was, I am. Jesus was making a great declaration. Do you remember we covered this at the burning bush with Moses? I am who I am. Jesus is identifying himself here as God. He shows the people, remember, glimpse of glory after glimpse of glory after glimpse of glory through John's gospel. And then in chapter 8, he says, I am. He takes the divine name and he says, that is me. I am. I am God. And so we think, great, the response of all the people is going to be, here's the Lord. Let's worship him, let's bow down, repent and believe, and let's follow him. But look what happens in verse 59. And so they picked up stones to throw at him. But Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple. I am. I'm here. And yet the people don't worship. The people's eyes are what? The people's eyes are blind. Now, boys and girls, young people, if you're taking some notes and know you've got your notepads, I want you to draw for me, and I hope this will help you. I want you to draw two sets of glasses, okay? One set of glasses, I want you to write above it the world, and then the other set of glasses, I want you to write above it Jesus, and your teachers will explain that to you in a few moments whenever you go out. The two ways of being able to see things, two different sets of glasses, because here, what do we have? We have a man born blind, and that man born blind is a picture of all of us spiritually. This is us, blind from birth. This is why it's one of the important signs in John's gospel, the seven signs. This is the sixth. Why? Because it's a picture of all of us. This is who we are. Sin blinds us. Sin is like that mask that we take and put across our eyes whenever we're maybe on an airplane or we're trying to get to sleep. Sin is like this spiritual cataract that comes across our eyes that means that we can't see. It hinders our view of everything. Born in it. Born blind. That's all of us. It's our story. Sin blinds us. John chapter 1. Although he made the world, talking about Jesus, the world did not recognize him. The great I am's here, the maker of all the world, and he even declares it before the people, and they still say, pick up stones and stone this man, because who is he? We can't see who he is. He couldn't be God. And isn't that what we do time and time again in our lives? We try to refuse the gospel. We try to push Jesus aside. No, that couldn't be true. And we don't want it to be true. And we don't want to have to change. And we don't want to have to mold and shape things in our lives. We don't want to have a new king in our lives. Second Corinthians chapter 4, verse 4. It tells us, it gives us an insight into this. It's 2 Corinthians 4:4 if you're taking notes. The God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers. Blind. To keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. He's blinded people. The God of this world blinded people to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel. I don't know if you've ever encountered someone who perhaps has lost their sight, and you see them, and what do you instantly want for them? You want for them to be able to see. You want them to be able to take in all of the color. One of the most moving moments that I have experienced in regards to this is one day I was in a restaurant, and there was a man who came in, and he was blind, and the waiter took his order and brought him over his food, and he set him down a jar of vinegar, and it was a jar of vinegar that had a stopper in the top of it, and the guy never thought to ask the blind man, do you want me to help you with that? And so the blind man was trying to find the jar, and he was trying to take the lid off it, and he couldn't see how much vinegar he was pouring across his meal, right? Something so simple. And the God of this world has blinded us to keep us from seeing things. And what should be our response? We should say, we want everybody to see the light of the gospel. We want everybody to see the beauty of who Jesus is. And not just that, that we want them to be able to identify in all of creation the beauty of our Savior. What do I mean by that? Well, all of us here have seen a sunrise, hopefully. We've been awake early enough in the morning. Maybe our teenagers haven't yet. It will come someday. You'll see the sunrise. And we look at it, and imagine this, we're looking at it, but we're not Christians, okay? So we see this sun come up, we see it as being beautiful, we appreciate that, and then we go on about our days. We see it, we look at it, but we don't really see it, because how does the Christian look at the sunrise? The Christian looks at the sunrise and identifies that the God of all of this world has set the sun specifically in its circuit, to a degree, to the very degree of where it'll travel, so to keep us alive. And we see how the Lord has shaped the heavens, how he has given us the color of the heavens. He has given us our very eyes to be able to identify that color, and then he has given us emotions to be able to feel that. See how it changes even the sunrise as we see? As we see things through the light of the gospel. But note this, we are alone in the dark by birth. That's our state. In darkness, alone, we can't see God, we're hopeless, we're helpless. And this blind man, there's no point coming along to the blind man and saying, blind man, just you try harder, open your own eyes. Can't do it. Can't do it. And so it is for us. We can't open our own eyes. We're blind, our eyes are closed, we're dead in our sin, darkness reigns. So what do we need? We need the one who John chapter 9 tells us is the light of the world, don't we? And this is our second point. The light shines in the darkness. Isn't that what we read at the very start? The world dwelling in darkness, upon it a great light has dawned for all of the people. And so we're not left in our darkness. Now, I want here to deal with something that's perhaps a little bit more tricky in our text as we read this. And here we're going to tread carefully. Verse 2, the light shines in the darkness, but in verse 2, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? See, there's an assumption, isn't there? An assumption from the disciples that this man had sinned or his family had sinned, and because of this, his blindness was a punishment. Now, as an aside here, I want to say this, that sometimes the Lord brings certain things into our lives, certain moments of trial or struggle, and those are to waken us, are to waken us from our slumber in sin. And so as the gospel comes to us, and it should waken us as we see our sin and as we identify our sin. Sometimes the Lord will use that. Sometimes the Lord will use things in our lives to waken us. But in those moments, we don't have to go looking under every rock in our lives to find that sin. If the Lord is bringing a particular trial into our life to wake us from it, it'll be very obvious for us, okay? So sometimes the Lord does do that. But in this passage, that is not what's going on. They found this blind man, and he isn't blind because of his personal sin. He's blind because of a result of living in a fallen and broken and messed up world, isn't he? Now, this is where we start to think about ourselves, isn't it? Things go wrong in our lives, and what's the first question that we ask? Why? Why me? Why us? Why our family? Why my friend? We all know situations right now that people are going through, and we ask the question, why? So let's go to Richard Dawkins. Professor Richard Dawkins, what will he say to us? Why? Well, Dawkins will give us no answer. He cannot tell us why, he can only tell us what. He can put it under a microscope and he can tell us what's happening, but he can't say why. And here's his words. In a universe of electrons and selfish genes, blind physical forces and genetic replication, some people are going to get hurt. Other people are going to get lucky. And you won't find any rhyme or reason in it, nor any justice. The universe that we observe has precisely the properties we should expect if there is at the bottom. No design, no purpose, no evil, no good, nothing but pitiless indifference. It's not a great answer for us. It's the best answer the world can come up with. What does Jesus say in verse 3? Why is this man blind? What's going on? Jesus answered, it was not that this man sinned or his parents, but that the works of God might be displayed in him. Now, God has a way of taking lives that are broken under the curse of sin and doing a beautiful thing in them, doing a wonderful work in us and through us, even if we are subject to much suffering. And with this, we're trying to tread really carefully. But I want to give some examples. John Owen. John Owen was one of the great Puritan writers. John Owen's works have blessed the church every generation since he wrote them. John Owen buried 13 children. Whenever he writes about God and the things of God and about the love of God and the beauty of God, he doesn't do that from sitting in some insulated room from pain and suffering. He does it through the suffering. Martin Bucer, one of the great reformers, his work has blessed us generation after generation. He buried his wife and 5 children. Maybe some folks will know up to date, or slightly more up to date, Joni Erickson Tada. I don't know if some people, I'll look out and see, some people are nodding, they've heard her story. In 1967, around the age 17, 18, Joni dives into a pool and she's paralyzed. And then she goes on to form a charity. She's a Christian. She goes on to form a charity to help evangelists speak the gospel to those who are disabled. Ronald Reagan, as president, invites her to the National Council for Disability to sit and to guide them. She forms another charity called Wheels for the World, helping supply wheelchairs to developing countries. And she even got to speak at a Billy Graham rally of over 100,000 people. And here's what she said. A young girl who had the power of her body taken away from her, she said this: my weakness, that is my quadriplegia, her state of being paralyzed, is my greatest asset because it forces me into the arms of Christ every single morning when I get up. Isn't that remarkable? She's quoted as saying that she would rather have her wheelchair in Jesus than not have her wheelchair and not have Jesus. And as we walk through suffering, and some here today are in the midst of it, in the midst of sickness, in the midst of relational breakdown, in the midst of suffering with a mental illness, struggling in life, be sure of this, that God is not the origin of that. God doesn't bring suffering. Darkness and evil does not originate in him, but in our suffering. And through our suffering, God can use it to do what? To display a more vivid picture of Christ. Often pain paints the brightest picture of Jesus for the world. And sometimes it is in circumstances when it appears that all evil and all hell has been released on a person, whenever it appears like evil and darkness has been poured out upon them, it's that person that often Christ uses to shine brightest into the darkness. The light will shine, and darkness will not overcome it. Brother and sister, as you walk through the midst of suffering and struggle, Christ is right there with you. And Christ will shine through you and through your darkness. And the darkness will not overcome it. And so what do we pray in our darkest night? Our prayer is, Jesus, will you shine through me? In some little way, will you still shine? I don't understand this. Don't understand what's going on, but Lord, will you shine through me? so that our God may be glorified. And please remember this. Remember that Jesus hates suffering, doesn't he? That's why he came to the earth, to save us from suffering under the weight of sin, to bind up the brokenhearted, to save those who are crushed in spirit. He comes to rescue and restore and to heal and to save. Isn't that what he does in the Gospels? He banishes the demons. He breaks the power of sickness. He restores the power to the paralyzed. He gives sight to the blind. He even gives life to the deaf. To the dead. All so that the world might see that he is God. And he goes to the cross to rescue us from this weight of sin and from under the punishment of sin so that we may have freedom and have life. That's why Jesus comes. So be sure of this. And the comfort that he brings. He's the light in the midst of the darkness, and the darkness will not overcome it. We've had to pause and to slow down on that, I think, because it's a big thing for us, isn't it, as we walk through this world, trying to understand these things. Come with me to verse 4. There's another tricky question in verse 4. We must work the works of him who sent me, Jesus says, while it is day. Night is coming when no one can work. I just want to say something here for a moment. What is it that Jesus is referring to? Is it that he's referring to whenever he leaves the world, that will be night, or when the final judgment comes, that will be night? No, John tells us in chapter 13, if you've got your Bible, chapter 13, verses 30, you'll see it. What is the night? Jesus with his disciples in chapter 13. They've enjoyed the Passover. And then in verse 13, John gives us the answer to the question that we have in chapter 9. So after receiving the morsel of bread, he immediately went out, and it was night. The night that John is referring to here is the night of the crucifixion, the darkness of the crucifixion. Because John's gospel then doesn't end with night. It takes us through to light. John chapter 20, early on the first day of the week, while it was still dark, you see the movement from darkness into light. John chapter 20 and verse 4, early in the morning, there's a new dawn. We don't live in the darkness. Jesus died in the dark, rose again into the light so that we would be people of the light and dwell in the light. This picture of a new day, a new dawn for all of us who trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so as we start to track through here, we're born in darkness and we're born blind, and the Lord takes that darkness upon himself and brings us into a new day, into a new light for all those who will trust in him. And that brings us to our final point. We're having to try and race through this final point for this morning. We're sought out by the light, sought out by the light. I wonder if you had the experience, again, young people, maybe this has been your experience. You're in a shop, you get lost, and suddenly your mom or dad come around the corner and they've been looking for you. There's no better feeling whenever you're found again. And Jesus comes, and look at verse 1 again. What does Jesus see? He sees the man. Jesus saw him. He sees the man that is born blind. He can't see Jesus, but Jesus sees him. And Jesus comes and he declares to him, I am the light of the world, verse 5. And he gives him this sign, this thing he does to him so that he can be able to see. Now, it's strange, isn't it? Why does Jesus spit on mud or spit on the soil and then make it into a mud and put it on a blind man's eyes? He already can't see. The last thing he needs is to have dirt in his eyes. What's going on? There's various explanations here that people have written. I think one that makes at least a good piece of sense for us today is that in the Old Testament, bodily fluids were deemed to be pollutants. So your spittle was a pollutant. And here Jesus uses something that is typically unclean to bless the man and make him clean. He uses dirt mixed with what the religious leaders of the day would say unclean. And that's why in verse 14 they start to inspect what is going on, what happened. The Pharisees bring the man, verse 13, and they ask him very little details. Tell us the specifics about what happened. It happened on the Sabbath, and they made mud, and he opened my eyes. You see, they're asking, what did he do? Because if he used spittle, then that's unclean. Who has the authority to do this? Who can do this? Well, Jesus is stating that He's the Lord of the Sabbath. You see that in verse 14. We don't have time to unpack it. But he's also showing that he would decide what is clean and unclean, because he's God. And it, further than that, this is a forerunner of what he will go to do on the cross, a place of uncleanness, where he will stand and he'll use the very symbol of Roman execution, the symbol of uncleanliness, and he'll use it to be the symbol that cleanses his people from their sin. And then he sends them to this pool. Strange, isn't it? Verse 7, go wash in the pool. Well, here John puts in the brackets something that should twig our imagination, something that should say there's something more here, which means sent. The sent one, the Son of God, sends this man to a pool that is called sent. The sent one comes. The sent one comes to rescue and to save his people. The sent one comes to restore sight to those who are spiritually blind. The sent one comes to open our eyes. And the beauty of it is that Jesus doesn't tell us today that here in Hill Street that we got to go on a pilgrimage all the way to this pool to receive our spiritual sight. What does Jesus say? He says, no, instead of going to this pool to receive sight, now where do we go? He sends us to the cross instead, doesn't he? At the cross, you will receive your sight. At the cross, if you trust in me, you will see again. The one who was sent will open your eyes. Look at what the man says. The people respond, said, surely this isn't the blind man. And he says, I am the man, verse 9. And look at what the Lord does with him, verse 38. Jesus comes and meets with him again after this inspection of the Pharisees. And he says to him, Lord, I believe. And he does what? He worshiped him. He worshiped Jesus. This morning in our prayer meeting, we were told, what is the whole point of Jesus coming to rescue us? We are saved so that we can worship. God is saving people, opening blind eyes, opening our eyes so that we can go and worship him. I believe, and he worshiped. The blind man can now see Jesus in all of his glory, that he is the Son of God, the King of kings, the one sent to rescue, the great creator, and he bows and he worships. I believe, and he worshiped. And so our time is gone. But listen to this morning. We are born blind. And if you're here this morning, you're just like this man if you're without Jesus. If you have not trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ, you are blind from birth. You're in the dark. You can't see the beauty of our Savior. And yet the Lord, what does he do this morning? The Lord, as it were, he passes by, verse 1. He passes by us right here this morning in Hill Street. And he calls to us and he says, go to the cross. Go to my cross and look at me. And look at what I've done. He calls us to come. He says, I'm the light of the world. I can give you light if you will only repent and believe in me. And he invites us to do it. To do this miraculous sign, and in a sense to take off our spectacles of the world that are blotted and stained with sin so that we can't see, and he gives us new eyes to see him in all of his glory. And so what may we do? I'm getting excited. What may we do so that all of us here who have received sight, what's our duty? Our duty is to come and to worship the one who has given us our sight. And so that we come here week after week saying, I am going to worship the one who has opened my eyes. We're going to sing in a moment, Amazing Grace. He's opened my eyes to see, and so I will worship. And I will be passionate and enthusiastic about helping other people point them towards Jesus and tell them to behold, like John the Baptist did, look and see him, the one who opens our eyes. Let me close with this. The hymn writer puts it like this. There is a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins, and sinners plunged beneath that flood lose all their guilty stains. You see, Jesus sending us to Calvary to wash there, to have our eyes opened there, to have our sins forgiven there. And there's no stipulation. He just says, come. One other hymn writer puts it like this, at the cross, at the cross where I first saw the light, and the burden of my heart rolled away. It was there by faith I received my sight, and now I am happy all the day. Christ, the light of the world, passes by this day. Will you trust him? Will you let him open your eyes so that you may see? Let's pray for a moment before the group lead us in Amazing Grace. Father, we were blind, bound in the prison of darkness. And then your Son appeared through the power of the Holy Spirit. And he burst open that door of the jail of prison. And he took us from darkness into light. He opened our eyes, and so we rejoice that we are people who can see. Jesus, we thank you that you saw us, that you didn't pass us by, but that you've saw us and that you've called us and you've taken us by the hand to your cross, and there you have washed us and cleansed us. And then you've taken us to the empty tomb and to the hope that we have. Because you live, we will live. And because you're the light, we are in the light. And because you have not let the darkness overcome you, so it will not overcome us, even in the darkest of nights that we must walk through. You've opened our eyes. You have let us see. And so we will worship. We pray this in Jesus' strong name. Amen.